Psalm 34. We're going to read the first seven verses of this passage because I like that number. So, now here's what I want you to do. We're going to read a number. We're going to jump in a number of passages in Psalms, and I'm going to try not to preach on the context because I want to get to where I want to go. But it's so hard sometimes not to preach on the context because as you read the context, the Holy Spirit gives you things that you didn't notice when you first wrote the reference or the passage down. So here we are in Psalms, and I want you to think about, because I checked it out with each one of these, who the writer, I was going to say was, but I'm going to say is, because David's in heaven. Okay? For believers, both Old Testament and New, there is no was, is there? I mean, the only was is going to be to the old man, and I'm looking forward to that. But there really is no was. It's is. Because everlasting eternal life is just that. It's everlasting eternal life. This isn't it. Man, am I glad of that, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
This isn't it. And I'm so thankful that as I read Scripture, God constantly reminds me of that. This isn't it. Now, what it isn't for me will be different for what it isn't for some others. Because just like there were two men on the cross, there were two destinations that they were. There were two men on each side of Christ on the cross. There were two destinations that each one went to.
Yes, sir.
One went to heaven, and one went to hell. Here in Psalm 34, David is writing. Now think about the writer. Don't just read the Bible. Who's the author? I mean, read the Bible, but don't just read the Bible. Does that make sense? Okay. Who's the author? David. And then a good thing to find out is, where was David in his life when he wrote this psalm? Where was he in his life? What was going on in his life? What was happening at that time? Was he still maybe a shepherd boy? I don't know if I haven't studied all of his psalms in that I researched every one to see where he was at each point in time in his life as he wrote them. But many of the psalms came during a very troubled time in David's life, particularly after the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And a lot of the psalms come from that. A lot of the psalms come from that. But you also have to think about this when it comes to David. Who is David? Who is David? David is a king. Okay? Now, do you know of any poor kings? No. It just don't work out that way. There are no poor kings. And here, if you think about this, and you're going to get where I'm going once we get through these passages, as you look at who's writing it and think about where he's sitting most of the time that he writes these, he is sitting in a palace. Okay? A palace. Now, you all live in nice homes, but you don't live in palaces. Okay? None of us do. None of us in here do. There may be some people around that live in a palace. But it ain't me and it's none of us. And in some ways, I'm kind of glad that I never lived in a palace. Because had I lived in a palace, I probably wouldn't be here today. There's a reason for that. But let's think about Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to stop right here before I read the next six verses and tell you, look for a word that's in Luke chapter 4, where we are. You know where we are in Luke chapter 4? Jesus said, I am come to preach the gospel to... Yes, look for that word. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Look at the next word in the next sentence too, the second word. Who's going to hear? Remember what I said? The problem with people is that they just won't listen to God. Me included. We just won't listen to God. Why won't we listen to God? What is it that keeps us from listening to God? I'll tell you what keeps us from listening to God. It is P-R-I-D-E.
Yes. Amen.
Pride. And although we were saved from the condemnation of it, we are still cursed with it. Does that make sense? Yeah, because of that old nature. I told you I'd preach the context. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof, what? And be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6. This, what's the next word? Who's he talking about? Himself. Where's he sitting? In a palace. Is he talking about money here?
No.
So get money out of your minds. Get money out of your minds. Get material possessions as we begin this message completely and totally from your minds. Position, possessions. Somebody give me another P. I can't do with Don Jasmine used to do. He could alliterate everything. He could think of a third one just right now and start with a P. The man could think in alliteration. I can't do that. The poor man cried. Who is the poor man? It's David. It's David. And he calls himself poor while he's sitting in a palace. The poor man cried, and notice, the Lord heard him. Not because he had material things, not because he was sitting in a palace, because at the moment that he cried, he became poor. It is not a thing. It's a heart. Okay? It's an attitude. It's a conviction. It is repentance. Okay. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and notice, and saved him from all his troubles. There is another synopsis of the gospel in that verse that is parallel to exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke.
Yes.
Right here with David.
Amen.
This poor man cried. Who did he cry to? He cried to God. You don't pray a prayer to me or any other minister or any other priest. You cry out to God in your sin.
Amen.
And he will hear you. Because our physical ailments are not our problem. Our sin is our problem. My sin is and was my problem. I'm just thankful that mine is now under the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, taken away as far as the east from is the west, and that is the good news. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Go to Psalm 40. We're just going to do a chronological boom through the Psalms. And hopefully the entire message will not be the context of these verses. But it might be. Right, Ronnie? Mm-hmm. Psalms chapter 40. Nah, I'm not going to read the context. That way I won't do it. Here we go. Psalm chapter 40, I'm just going to read verse 17. I never do that, but I'm going to do it this time. Notice there's a conjunction, so it's a great place to start. Ain't it? Positive to negative or negative to positive. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Notice this. Who's writing this? And where's he sitting? Who's writing this? And where is he sitting? Yet he says, King David, sitting in a palace, says, I am not only poor, I am needy. Now that sounds like material stuff. But that's not what we're talking about here. And that's not what Jesus is talking about in Luke. Because the people of Nazareth were not poor, contrary to historical belief by the modern theologians today. They were not poor. In their day and in their age, I believe they were materially okay. Because they were building a big Greek city that was 3 miles away. I am poor and needy. And notice, when he's poor and needy, look what he says. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Turn to chapter 69. I'm going to do it again. I hope. 69, 29. Oh, good. It starts with the same conjunction. 69, 29. First, he's poor and needy. Now, he's poor and what else? I'm probably going to preach this today. I just see it coming. Because what David does here is he's building a case for what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. Only Jesus is the one that gave it to David to begin with, because it's the inspired word of God. So Christ is just repeating it again in Luke chapter 4, only this time in Luke 4 it's coming out of his own mouth. Only he's using David here to say exactly what he's going to say to the people of Nazareth. First he's poor, then he's poor and needy, and now he's poor, and what goes along with this poor? And we'll talk about that. Sorrow. I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot get saved outside of sorrow. I've heard Baptist preachers say, literally, heard them say, there doesn't have to be sorrow. And I say, heresy. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. There must be a godly sorrow. There must be what Pastor Dickerson said for so many years, taking God's attitude towards your sin. And here he says in this verse, but I am poor and sorrowful. And then look what he mentions. Salvation. What leads to the salvation? Poor. Poor and needy. Poor and sorrowful. It's a heart now. We're talking about a heart. A heart. An attitude. Who you are. Who you are. Poor and sorrowful. Notice, let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. If there's anything that will raise us up, it's nothing of ours. It's his salvation. But be careful now. Don't let that raise you up too quick once he gives it to you. We all fight with that. I don't want to get off on a message on pride today, but that's tied into it. Turn to Psalm 70, right there on the same page, verse 5. Again, he goes back to this. I am poor and what? Needy. Twice now he's mentioned needy, which means he realizes something, correct? He realizes something. I can't produce this. I can't produce this. I am going to have to depend totally on the outside for this spiritual need. It can't be taken care of by me. I am poor and needy. And then he says, make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. That's salvation. Mm-hmm. O Lord, make no tarrying. Look at 86. Verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. That's three times for needy. Okay? And he's not going to stop there. Because if there's anything a king needs to realize, is that with all his resources, he can't what? Do it. He can fight battles. He can win kingdoms. He can judge the people. But he can't be saved without realizing he can't do it. His salvation comes 100% from God and no place else. 109:22. A little bit more in this one. For I am four times now. This is number four. Poor and needy. I can't do this. I can't do this. You'll never get saved until you realize you can't do it. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do do it. It was done by Christ when he said, "It is finished."
Amen.
109:22, for I am poor and needy. And notice here, something new just rolled in. We already saw the sorrow, and now he's going to take the sorrow to a higher level. And this will tie in with what Jesus says in his message in Luke chapter 4, because Jesus talks in Luke chapter 4 about being broken hearted. Here it is in the Psalms. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. You cannot come to Christ without a broken heart, a wounded heart. And the heart is the will. The will. Because after all, I want what I want, and I'm going to do it my way, which is why Cain went out from the presence of God and started the race that would fight against, not race, they were all the same race, started the other side of things, so to speak. The children of God and the children of Lucifer.
Amen.
My heart is wounded within me. And before you're saved, you have to realize you can't do it. You have to be sorry for why you can't. Because it's your sin and mine that got us there. And your will has to be wounded. I say, with a fatal wound, you have to lay it on the altar. When Paul got saved, what did he do at that moment on that road? The light shone down from heaven. And Christ spoke to him. And he said,
Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul's will was to kill Christians. No more will for Paul.
Amen.
No more will for Paul.
Jesus is
Lord. No more will for him. Look at 109, verse 31. Man, if you can't see salvation in these verses, whew, boy, I can. For he shall stand at the right hand. Who's standing?
Jesus.
Who's actually right now seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for me? Jesus Christ. For he shall stand at the right hand of what? People that don't have any money? It ain't got nothing to do with money or possessions or things or the physical. This is 100% spiritual. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Notice, how do I know that he's talking about? Because there's so much talk in religion today about the poor in a physical sense. And Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor. It's not what his mission, it's not what his message and his mission was all about.
Amen.
I know that goes contrary to popular belief. His message and his mission was to seek and save that which was
lost.
Yeah. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his body? Make me a slave? Put me in prison? No. Who's the one that condemns my soul? Lucifer, the father of lies.
Amen.
Yeah. See, he's not talking about the physical here because he's talking about the soul. He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. That is salvation. But in order to be saved, you got to be poor. And if you get saved any other way, you're deceived. If you got saved because you were scared, you got saved for the wrong reason. That's not popular either. But it's truth. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved because you're poor. Poor in what? Spirit. Poor in spirit. You could be in a palace and be saved. David was. But David's spirit was always what? You can't be a man after God's own heart if you are going to live every day with pride on your throne. But he's the king. Shouldn't he be proud? No. He said, I'm poor and needy. Poor and needy. Oh, pride is our bane, folks. It's not only the bane of the lost, it's the bane of the saved. Can I get at least one more amen on that one?
Amen.
Thank you. It's the bane of us both. Turn to Matthew 5. Man, I am not even going to make it to page one of my notes. I'm still jumping. Ed, could you do me a favor? I'm out of my splashes. I don't like this well water, but I'm going to drink it. Because I'm drying out. Matthew chapter 5. Let me tell you something. Before I went to Matthew chapter 5 And I knew I was going to go to Matthew chapter 5 because I knew I had to go to Matthew chapter 5. I go to Matthew chapter 5 with fear. Number one, because it's in the book of Matthew. Which is whose gospel?
Jews.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they're different gospels. It's just mean Matthew was written to the Jews. Don't look for the church in Matthew.
Right.
Don't look for it. Don't look for Gentiles in Matthew either. Except for the ones that got saved because their faith was greater than the Jews that Jesus came for. But here in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read you the Beatitudes. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to go as deep as I wanted to go on this because I'll be frank with you. I've got to study this a whole lot more before I go there. I've heard Baptist preachers shoot from the hip in the Beatitudes, and they shoot the wrong thing. This is not talking about how to be saved. This is talking about the characteristics of a Christian.
Yes. Amen.
Particularly in the kingdom. And I'm going to be frank with you. I don't totally understand the kingdom. And if anybody says they do, they're sadly mistaken. Mm-hmm. Because how things are going to be now and how things are going to be in the next age, murky.
Yeah.
Murky. Not because the word of God is murky, but because we're not meant to know it. Mm-hmm. Just like Paul came back from heaven and said, I can't talk about it.
Yes, sir.
I can't talk about it. So, here we are. But I'm going to read you some stuff, and then I'm going to point this back to where we just were with David. And maybe we'll get to Luke chapter 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Multitudes? Multitudes? Think about this. I don't know how many multitudes is, but multitudes is multitudes. That's lots of people. And usually when... Exactly. Usually when it's a specific number, like they knew how many men were there for the feeding of the 5,000. But that's not counting the women and children because they didn't count the women and children. They just counted the men. So there was probably 10 or 12,000 there. Who knows? But when it says, and seeing the multitudes, wow, that possibly was much more. I've seen a multitude. I went as a reporter with Dr. Jasmine to the Promise Keepers rally down in D.C. many years ago, and I saw a multitude, 45,000 men in that stadium. Now, the music was wrong and the message was wrong because the message was tearing down the walls. Last time I read my Bible, Nehemiah wasn't tearing any walls down. What was he doing? He was building walls. Yeah. So the theme was off. There was a lot off. Let me just say this. As the band was warming up, the lead guitarist was playing a riff from Jimi Hendrix. And I said to Dr. Jasmine, do you know what he's playing? And after this, he told me, I'm glad I brought you. To my shame, I knew what he was playing. And I said, Dr. Jasmine, he's warming up with Jimi Hendrix, a rock singer from the late 60s, who died a young man. So that was a mess. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him because they didn't have microphones back then. So he got up nice and high and could project down over the crowd. And when he was set, and that was customary in that time, and you're going to see it in Luke chapter 4 as we get there. When Jesus gets done reading, he's going to sit down. And the people, I like that. And the people are going to stand. We do it just the opposite today. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, very first beatitude. Very first beatitude.
This is God telling us who a Christian is, what a Christian is. God telling us this. Who and what a Christian is.
And what's he say? Blessed are the what? Poor. Are you starting to get the point between David and where we are right here? Are you starting to see this? Thank you, Ed.
Couldn't find a cup.
That's all right. That's all right.
Hey, I'll do Gatorade. I'll be bouncing off the wall with all the sugar and this stuff. That's all you need, right? I could hear you saying it. That's all we need. Be like a Super Bowl. Doing, 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 doing. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, let's do them all. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Where? Not here.
Amen.
In heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want you to look at the progression of these Beatitudes. And I want you to see what every single one of them literally hangs on. Or let's say this. What is the foundation stone of the Beatitudes? Okay? We know what the foundation stone is for the church. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The foundational stone of the Beatitudes, the foundational stone of salvation is the first Beatitude. Look at the verse.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is talking about salvation. Are we good on that? That is talking about salvation. Because the kingdom of heaven, despite what some guys are saying today, ain't now. It's coming.
That's right. Amen.
It's coming.
But the spiritual side of it has started with the salvation that is provided to us, which will put us into that kingdom in the future. I would hate to think that this is the kingdom now. You know, there's some guys that believe that. We're in the kingdom right now. We're building God's kingdom. I'd hate to think this is the kingdom now.
No way.
Wouldn't it? I mean, seriously. No, when Jesus sits on the throne, there we got her. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. But he's going to become the Lion of Judah, the King. Future. Future. But notice something. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the rest of the Beatitudes rest upon this cornerstone. You can't do the rest unless you're saved. You can't be the rest unless you're saved. They are who we are and what we are, and that is determined by where we stand
positionally, as far as God is concerned, in salvation. And that goes back to the good news from last week.
Amen.
And here we are at the cornerstone, at the foundational stone of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It doesn't say anything about heaven there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't say anything about heaven there. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is salvation
that will only thing that will allow us to see God.
Amen.
Is to be perfect.
Yes.
That's what pure means. You purify gold. You have to keep skimming that dross off the top. And they can't get it 100% pure on this earth. It'd be clear like the streets in heaven would be if we could get it there.
Yes, sir.
That's perfect gold.
Yes, sir.
That's gold that's not touched by the curse of sin.
Blessed are the pure in heart. But what? How is it that we get pure in heart?
How is it that we get pure in heart? Look, none of us are perfect. I'm not looking for perfection. I'm not asking you for perfection. I'm asking you for what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, I'm going to paraphrase it, perfect. Because the righteousness of God is perfect.
Yes.
That we might be made the righteousness of God. How do we get our perfection? How do we get our purity of heart? It is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But before we can get it, before we can go there, before we can even think about any of the rest of these Beatitudes, you gotta be poor. Needy. Sorrowful. And wounded of heart. And it ain't going to happen in 5 minutes on a street corner with pray after me. Because
no.
You don't get there from that.
No.
You get there from this. This.
Right here. And that's what's so messed up today with our soteriology. The foundational cornerstone of all that a Christian is rests on the fourth word in verse 3 of Matthew 5. The poor. These are a few quotes from old commentators that I believe are worthy to quote. To be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy. Remember what I said last week about everything you've been brought up in? I had to put my Baptist upbringing in the circular file and become poor before I could be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't care what religion you and I were brought up in. Religion doesn't matter. Cain is the maker of religion. God, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to do it my way. And God said, no, that's not what I told you to do. What was Cain's problem? The same as Eve's. He didn't what? He didn't listen to God. And then God came back to him and said, look, Cain, just get a lamb from your brother and all will be well. And Cain said what so many say. No. This is how I want it done. If you want to do it the way you want to do it, you're not poor. And if you're not poor, you're going to split hell wide open.
Yep.
Do you know even people in countries like Africa
struggle with being poor? Because we're not talking about money, are we? Because remember, they got their culture. That was the problem I had with Native people up in the north. See, their culture on all of their hats. You know what their hats said? Native P-R-I-D-E. With their tribal emblem in the middle. Native pride. It's what I am. It's who I am. And I'll come to God with who I am. And this quote says, to be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy. Mm-hmm. What is bankruptcy? I have nothing to pay you with. We have a sin debt. Yes, man's problem is not listening, but what condemns him is his sin. That sin debt that we have piled up over our lives. Yes. And in order to be poor, and let me take it a step further, in order to be saved, you must recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy. You have nothing you can bring to God. Nothing. It is understanding that you have absolutely nothing of worth to offer God. Do you know what the thief on the cross said? He didn't say, save me. Messed up prayer, right? He didn't pray the prayer. Yeah. Did he? What did he say? What was the only thing he said? He wasn't expecting to go to heaven that day. He was expecting to split hell wide open. You know what he said to Jesus? All I ask is you remember me. All I ask is that you remember me. He didn't expect anything. A man dying became poor. And I'm going to tell you something. You want to talk about somebody poor physically? You know they stripped them before they crucify them? They hung there naked, folks. Jesus didn't have something wrapped around him. He hung in front of his mother, in front of those women, naked. That's the shame of sin. Mm-hmm. He became shame for us who knew no shame. Can you imagine that? That breaks my heart just to think about it. Just to think about that. And all that thief said was, remember me. Remember me. But what did he say before he said, remember me? Lord. Lord.
Amen.
Lord. Master. Savior. God. Mm-hmm.
Being poor in spirit is admitting that because of your sin, you are, and I'm not a Calvinist by saying this, completely destitute spiritually. You are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, dead. All those verses, from verse 1 down. You are dead spiritually. You have nothing to give to God. There's nothing you can do to deliver yourself from your situation. Nothing. So, here at the beginning of the Beatitudes, and in Luke chapter 4, turn back to Luke 4. I think we've been in the Beatitudes long enough. Let's just look at that. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He went in He went to church. He went to church. And there was delivered the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the gospel. But he starts out right where he starts out in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. And that is this. You can't be saved until you're poor. You can't be saved until you're poor. David said it. Jesus said it. Paul lived it. You must be poor. You must recognize the other worthlessness. I'm just going to put myself in there. Let me change that pronoun. We must recognize the utter worthlessness of our own spiritual currency and the inability of our own works to save us. You know, it's funny because I find so often in Baptist churches, guys talk about works, 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 yet sitting in Baptist churches all over America who are people that are working their way to heaven through working out their salvation with fear and trembling by being a Baptist. And you know what? You know what the most tragic words in the Bible would be? "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you." Man, that gives me chills just thinking about that. To be poor means to be one who is dependent on others for support. Poor, destitute. Dependent on others for support, dependent upon others for necessities. David said time and time again, "I am what? Needy. I can't do this." Salvation was provided for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in order to get there, you have to become poor. Let me just read you these couple of definitions that I wrote down. And I'll get to the rest of my notes maybe next week. Here, I found it. The word poor here obviously means more than physical poverty. The word poor here, in its original intent, in our Word of God, translated from the Greek New Testament, has these elements in it. And this word is the fundamental building block of our salvation. Now, Christ is the cornerstone, but notice the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Here's what it means as you unlock. Oh, if you go to Strong's and start digging into the word poor, get ready. And I don't mean just your Strong's. I mean go on the Strong's that does all of the lexicons and stuff. It means cringing, crouching, humbled, cast down, lowered. All in a spiritual sense, not physical. Now, as I think about the night I got saved, 9 rows back at Maranatha, the kid was on the top of his game. 37-year-old Maryland State Trooper in a narcotics unit that was invincible.
known all over the state, making drug buys in open-air drug markets. Had it down to a science. Never found a house I couldn't kick the door in if I worked at it hard enough. If you're selling drugs, I'm coming for you. Making federal overtime, flying in a helicopter, looking for marijuana plants every weekend. 3-bedroom bi-level, 2 vehicles, mowing business, decoy hobby, beautiful wife, 3 beautiful children. Top of the world, y'all. Top of the world. Walked into that church that night, sat down in that pew, and decided no more hypocrisy for this boy. When church is over tonight, the king is going to be the king. I'm going to do my own thing. Don't ask me what happened between verse 1 and verse 2 of that last hymn. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to walk down the aisle. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to crawl down that aisle. On my face. And when I got on my knees at that altar, I wept like there was no more tomorrow. I wept as if my wife and kids had been taken away from me that day. That's how broken-hearted I was. Over what? My sin and my position in the sight of Almighty God. I went from being the king to a beggar. Right here on them steps, there's 3 steps. Right here, there are steps leading up to the platform. I went from being the king to a beggar. And all I could say was, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Begging God for forgiveness. You cannot have salvation outside of that. Not everybody does exactly the same thing. Not everybody says the same thing. But you gotta be poor before you're saved. Stand.